Welcome. This morning, we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We encourage you, if you are visiting this morning, to please visit our website at cvfirst.org. If you click on the I'm New tab, you will find a Connect card, and we ask that you would fill out that card so we can get to know you. I want to spend a few moments this morning in the book of 1 Peter. We know from what we see in Scripture that Peter had a special relationship with the Lord. As part of this charge, the Lord told Peter to encourage the church, his fellow believers. In 1 Peter, he is writing to the church in what is today northern Turkey. The church is going through very difficult times, and the Christians are under a great deal of pressure. Their lives are upside down. The people are scared and confused and worried about their future. I chose this passage because of the many similarities that you can draw between what we're going through today and what they were going through at the time. There are, of course, a few differences. The people that Peter are writing to are going through difficulties solely because of their faith and society's response to Christianity, whereas we're going through many of the same difficulties, but usually because of the pandemic. Still, our hope is the same. Our goals are the same, and our foundations are the same. So we'll begin in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter begins by asserting his authority to speak to the church. He is first an apostle. We know who wrote the book. We know this is Peter the apostle. We spoke about him a few short days ago when we saw him denying Christ on the night of his arrest. We learned from that we all make mistakes. But because of who Jesus is, our mistakes do not overpower the work that was done on the cross. Though Peter denied knowing Jesus, still Jesus used him mightily in shaping the church in the year, in shaping the church then and in the years to come. And still today, his words have a huge effect on the church, the believers who go by the name of Christ. He is writing to the elect exiles in the dispersion. When we look at the word elect, it's important to read into that word the sovereignty of God. God's role is not just one of foreknowledge. That is, God did not merely look into history and know who would accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Rather, he is sovereign, and he has called and chosen the elect, his people. Our God is not a reactionary God as we look at his sovereignty. He never finds himself caught off guard and needing to react to a situation. Instead, he is in everything that is happening. The same was then true then as it is today. Though we have trials going on and we are suffering, as some would count suffering, God is doing a work. He is teaching the church and working through and in the church to mold us to what he would have us to be. Peter draws his ordination from the sanctification of the Spirit and his obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood. That is to say, Peter had been sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because of this and through his obedience to Jesus. So this is what makes Peter different. And what makes us different, especially from the world at large. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the sacrifice that made all other sacrifices unnecessary as it pertains to salvation. Though we celebrate his resurrection, because although the sacrifice was necessary to restore the relationship between men and God, Jesus overcame death through the resurrection. Likewise, this will be the same with all who believe. It is our great hope. This is not the end. When we die, we will spend eternity with the Father. We will be resurrected. In 1 Peter 1:3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter then acknowledges God for who he is, what he is doing, and what he will do. The resurrection not only showed God's authority over death, but it gave the exiles hope, and it gives us hope. So he points to the resurrection, and he says, this is the evidence of what is to come, the hope that lies ahead. When Peter wrote this letter, the people were suffering greatly. Most of them had belonged at one time to pagan cults of one god or another. When they became Christians, they realized not only the foolishness of the cults, but also realized they could no longer partake in the rituals of those cults. In the pagan cults, there would have been celebrations that included excessive drinking and sexual immoralities, sacrifices to gods of stone and wood and metal, gold and silver, all things that God had not only forbidden, but shown to be futile. And when they rejected those things, the people responded negatively. But as we looked in Habakkuk a couple weeks ago, why would we worship a God that has no ear to hear and no mouth to speak, created by human hands? Any such God would be less than the one who created it. So then, what help can they be in times of trouble? Can a God that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot speak, ever be helpful in difficult times? Our God, on the other hand, is the God who created us as well as everything that exists. Jesus showed his authority over nature in the calming of the sea and the wind. He showed his authority over sickness in the many that he healed and made to see and to hear and to walk again. He showed authority over the law in making clean that which was unclean, in the healing of the lepers, the loving of the unlovable. He showed his authority even over death itself in the resurrection of Lazarus, and even through his own resurrection. I look around me when I'm driving and I No, it's not politically correct, but I really don't want to drive a Prius. No, I want to drive a Ford Raptor. that has a lift kit, a souped-up engine and suspension with extended exhaust pipes that blow black smoke. And I want everything blacked out. Dark windows, dark headlights, dark taillights. I want it all blacked out. I want to drive the biggest and baddest vehicle on the road. So no offense to Prius drivers that may be listening in. I love their gas mileage. But when I am worshiping my God, I do not want to worship the Prius of gods. I want to worship the Ford Raptor of God. In Habakkuk's day, the days of Job and Abraham, Noah, or any of the other Old Testament prophets and the faithful men and women, it was the knowledge of the Lord God the Almighty that gave them hope, the knowledge that their God sees and hears them, and that He and He alone is mighty to save. What we know about God defines how we respond. What we believe about God defines the hope that we have in God. If we believe that God is incapable or not the Almighty God, it shows in our faith and in our hope. In 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It is because we know the God whom we worship that we are able to rejoice even in difficult times. Like James wrote, consider it great joy when you encounter various trials. So just a side note, are we considering it a great joy being confined in our home? Are we considering it a great joy in the circumstances that we find ourselves in currently? We aren't being asked to be joyful because of the circumstances themselves, but because of what God is doing through and in those circumstances. Peter is telling the church the same thing. Rejoice, even though you are being grieved by various trials. We can do this because we can see what the world cannot see. As we watch the news and see people talking a lot about hope, we have to ask exactly, in whom or what are they putting that hope in? Is that hope found in man or in the government? Or perhaps the doctors? Or the gods that they had made by their own hands or imagination? That hope found in God, who is the creator and sustainer of man. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many of you remember my orange juice sermon. For those that do not, I asked the question, what do you get when you squeeze an orange? Of course, the answer is orange juice. And what do you get when you squeeze an apple or a tomato? You get apple or tomato juice. And then finally, what do you get when you squeeze a Christian? And no, the answer is still not Christ juice or people juice. I'm not exactly sure what that is, actually. The answer to the question of what do you get when you squeeze a Christian should be Christ. The testing of our faith always results in us becoming more like Christ. Always reacts, always results in us acting more like Christ. It should always result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is one way we know each other from those of the world. When you squeeze someone that isn't a Christian, you'll get their personality. You will get what the world has programmed into them, but you certainly will not get Jesus, the Christ. When Paul and Silas were in jail, they praised the Lord and sang. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he prayed. When Habakkuk recognized that the Babylonians would invade, he praised the Lord. So how should we respond to the situation at hand? We should be praising the Lord. We should be singing his praises. We should be praying. Everything else, everything that has been created will perish. And Tish and I like to use the phrase that everything is future dust. There's nothing of such great value that it will not perish in the end. The word says that the only thing that will last is his word. Of course, God and the people that will be with him will remain. So there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything else will pass away. All of these problems that we're enduring now will one day no longer exist. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So as Peter continues to encourage the exiles, he reminds them that they love him, though they haven't seen him. Like them, though we haven't seen Jesus with our eyes, we love him. We believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is the hope that comes from the resurrected Savior. Our faith in him and through him provides the hope for what is to come and evidence for what is unseen. In many yards in Castro Valley, there are signs that read, "We believe in science." That's okay. I also believe in science. But science can only explain so much. And then it says, well, we don't know. Science gives us some knowns and a whole bunch of theories. But it cannot give us hope unless that hope is in science itself. Ask someone with a cancer that cannot be cured what good hope in science is. But our hope is in a living God, and it outlasts science. When we die, we know what we know of science dies with us. Newton was a smart man. He knew a lot about gravity and calculus. And much of what we know today is based on what he thought up then and what he knew. But if Newton didn't have faith in God, what good is gravity to him? The same is true of Einstein. The insight that he gave us into physics and abstract science is awe-inspiring. But if he didn't know Jesus, how is any of that knowledge helping him today? We seek to obtain the outcome of our faith that is promised by the Father. That outcome is the salvation of our soul. This, after all, is the message of the cross. This is the message of Resurrection Sunday. That there will be a day when all that we know and all that we see will be transformed. We will spend eternity with the Father who created us, and everything that we experience now serves only to make us more like Jesus and increase our knowledge and faith of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your knowledge, for Your hope, for the joy that You give us. Father, we thank You for who You are, for the Creator that You are. Lord, someone that we can put our hope in and put our faith in, knowing that You are God and that there is only one. Father, we know that we can put our hope in You, knowing that You have conquered death and that You have provided us a way to be reconciled to You. Father, we pray that every day this would become more and more real in our lives. Father, that we would use what we know to share Your love with other people, that we may invite them to know You, to love You, and to accept Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.